Has anyone here visited Washington, D.C.? Everyone? Anyone? All right. So I grew up in Baltimore, which meant that our family usually at least once a summer trekked down to D.C. to see the sights. And we would always go to our favorite places. So the National Air and Space Museum with the Spirit of St. Louis suspended over the lobby. And then on to the Natural History Museum to see Jumbo the elephant on the pedestal in the front lobby. And then we would always wind our way, because I like jewelry, would always wind our way through to the Hope Diamond to see that beautiful blue diamond that was cursed, but it was still really pretty. And we usually would try to go to one new or different place every year. Maybe the Lincoln Memorial or the National Archives to see an original copy of the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence. And we loved going to these places, not just because they are air conditioned and it gets very hot in the summer in D.C., but also because we loved seeing these famous bits of history that were live right in front of us. We got to see the actual lunar landing module. We got to see actual tools used by people hundreds of years ago. We got to see Fonzie's real jacket and Archie Bunker's real chair. Very cool. We love that. One thing that is interesting, I think, about Washington is that it has so many buildings and structures that are, strictly speaking, not practical. There are monuments and memorials and museums that don't really provide any concrete must-have services like hospitals or offices or schools. D.C. is a city where we have concentrated many structures whose only function is to store and showcase items and people and events that we collectively have decided are worth remembering. It is a city of shrines. And unlike the egoistic structures that are proposed by our current presidential administration, these beautiful and enduring memorials have been collected and concentrated in Washington since it was founded in 1789 with a purpose. At their heart, they are meant to provide a place for glorifying someone or something, for remembering those citizens who have died trying to protect our nation, for embodying ideals of human endeavor and behavior, for honoring those who have led our nation or played a pivotal role in our country's history. In some ways, then, Washington, D.C. is our equivalent of Athens in Paul's time. We hear about that Athens in today's reading. This passage in Acts recounts Paul's visit there, which, by the way, only happened because he was being chased by a bloodthirsty mob from Thessalonica to Berea and then on to Athens. He describes this walk through the city, during which he notices all the shrines that the Greeks have made to honor their gods. Just like the monuments and museums and memorials in Washington, D.C., these beautiful shrines that Paul sees around Athens are designed and made by humans in an effort to give the citizens of Athens a place to remember and honor something, their gods. Now, each shrine, like the Acropolis, for example, is in itself a work of art. They are large, grand, full of beauty, and they reflect characteristics of that particular god that they are worshiping. The shrines all have been created as designated centers for worship. So if, for instance, you need something, you go to the shrine for that relevant god and you bring gifts and offerings and sacrifices and you pay homage so you can curry favor with this god before you ask them for something. Now, I can imagine that Paul, knowing Paul, would have been offended or even horrified to see all this idol worship around the city. But wisely, Paul doesn't berate them. He doesn't castigate them for their worshiping their gods in this way. In his speech to the crowd in Athens, Paul actually praises the spirituality of their citizens. Then he uses their own shrines as a way of talking about his God. With tact and diplomacy, Paul carefully glosses over the fact that they are worshiping many deities instead of the one true God. Instead, he meets them where they are. He claims that their shrine to an unknown God is actually not an unknown God at all, but rather it's for Paul's God, the God who made the world and everything in it. He instructs them quite cleverly about God, saying that his God doesn't need the Athenians to make sacrifices or offer gifts, because God himself gives breath and life and all things. Paul goes on to tell them that his God is different in another way. His God doesn't require shrines at all. Contrary to how the Athenians are worshiping and practicing this idol worship of their gods, Paul says that his God doesn't need a place to be worshiped, because God has created humankind to search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. This revolutionary idea for the Athenians is what we know today. We know that we don't have to go somewhere in order to find God, because God is already within each of us. Quick sidebar. A few years ago, I had a conversation with a guy I know who's an architect. And he explained to me something I had never noticed, that houses that are built today, that have been built over the past 20 years, are markedly different from houses that were built 100 years ago, or even 60 years ago. And the difference is that they are getting larger. Have you noticed this? I mean, I live in a 1940 Cape, and it's 3 bedrooms, 1.5 bathrooms, and I'm sure it was originally built with the expectation it could hold a family of 5. I mean, I grew up in a very small house, a family of 5. We get that. But now, a family of 5 would want a 4-bedroom house, so that each kid has their own, you've got an extra space, and it really makes sense, because houses today are intended to hold way more things than older houses were. Think about this. We don't have a lot of community gathering spaces. Things that you used to go outside of your home for are now brought in. You know, we used to have to go to a theater to watch a movie. Now we can watch an 80-inch screen with surround sound in our homes. We used to have to go outside to meet with people for community groups, go to the town hall, the library, the church basement. Now you can do it on Zoom. We used to have to leave the house to shop. Remember that? Go to the grocery store, go to the mall. Anything we wanted, we'd have to go outside for. Now you can order food, electronics, music, a car online, and have it brought to your house. And because we no longer gather in the same way, these community spaces are getting much harder to find. Houses get bigger, community spaces are getting smaller. Now, just as we no longer use community space in the same way and keep so much inside of our homes, Paul is telling the Athenians that worshiping his God doesn't require going outside, because for his God, our bodies are God's temple. Our relationships with God are personal. They happen within us, because God is not far from each one of us. So even if you were on a desert island, theoretically, you could still know God and worship God, because the church isn't the designated place to meet God. We don't have a special portal hidden in the back that beams you up to God. That's not how this works. We believe that we don't need any intermediary place or person to connect with God. We need only to know and believe in Jesus. Jesus already has opened that pathway to God. All we have to do is walk it. But God doesn't want us to walk alone in this. In fact, God promises that we won't be alone. We hear that promise in the gospel today. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. So, God doesn't want us to be alone. Who is with us on this journey? We hear that in the gospel today too. God is going to send us another advocate to be with us forever. His is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you and he will be in you. This is the Holy Spirit. So we know that God has sent us the Holy Spirit to be with us on this journey toward him. We also have another companion on this journey, or should I say companions, because that is why we gather in community. That is what we have here at the Redeemer. Here we gather as a people in order to make a little bit of quiet space, to sort of push back the weeds of our lives a little bit, so we can have time for God to be present among us. Of course, as I said, church is not the only place in which to find God. Some of us may not feel God's presence here often at all. But we gather as this community of believers so that we have a little company on this journey toward God. Searching for God, having a relationship with God, it is the work of a lifetime. And today's lessons reaffirm for us that God always is available to us, no matter how long our journey takes, no matter how far afield we may wander or how many wrong turns we take on the way. The Spirit of God is indwelling and eternal. No matter where we go, God always is with us. Let us pray. Jesus, our way, our truth, and our life, as the gift of our life continues to unfold, open our hearts and minds to you so that we may see you clearly, know your purpose, and follow where you lead. To you, risen Savior, we offer praise now and always. Amen.